Be with all of you, many friends here that I've known for many years. Peggy's sorry not to be here, but she sends her love, and certainly we look forward to a time when she's able to be with us again. Also, I want to thank Jaden and Alex Dolger for being here. They are members of the Fishinger Road congregation, and they've been such an encouragement to Peggy and to me through this time. Jaden is like an adopted son to us, so nice of them to be here. Tonight we're talking about the cross of Christ, the crucifixion. And whenever we begin looking at the cross, we have to look at, first of all, it is a historical event. If you begin looking in history, there is no question at all about Jesus being crucified. Now, when you go through the details of crucifixion, it is a very grisly, very painful execution. But if you look at Scripture, it doesn't really tell you a lot of the details of the physical act of crucifixion. In point of fact, we would not even know that nails were used. You see, sometimes the Romans just tied their prisoners on the cross. The only reason we know about the nails is because of Thomas asking for demonstration. The Bible, however, focuses most heavily on the spiritual impact of the crucifixion, of the cross of Christ. This Apostle Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Tonight we're going to see that at the cross, God exposes our sin, accomplishes our salvation, and summons us into a crucified life. If there's one thought I want you to take with you from the lesson, it is that the cross leaves us with nothing to hope in but Christ. Whenever we look at the cross, we see, first of all, that the cross exposes the truth about us. Can you imagine your life being laid bare and every sin that you've ever committed, every wrong thought that you've ever had, being in the open? We've got to remember the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He sees the evil and the good, and He knows. And that is why Jesus Christ had to die for us. The cross is what accomplishes our salvation. And the cross summons us into a new life. So the question, how can guilty people stand before a holy God? And the answer is, we can't in ourselves. There is nothing we can do to make up for our sins. There's nothing we can do. That's why it had to be done for us. Whenever we think about the cross of Christ, we've got to see it was more than a tragedy. The cross is not merely an inspiring death. Now, there are many inspiring, heroic deaths recorded in history. There are many martyrs who die for a cause, many brave men and women who give themselves for others. And certainly when we see Jesus dying willingly, it's not a tragedy. He He chose to give his life. But it's more than a heroic death. We see that the cross is God's saving act. At Calvary, justice and mercy meet. The cross exposes the truth about us, and the cross strips away every refuge but Christ. I just so appreciate the song that we just sang, because probably more than any other song about the death of Christ, it lays bare the contrast between the glory of Christ and the sin that He paid for. Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? We like to think that we're pretty good. We like to think that, you know, maybe even God's kind of blessed to have us. You know, we're better than a lot of people. You know what? God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, whenever I was in school and I would get a test and maybe I would look at my score and my score was a 70. And I'd be worried. And then the professor would say, now the average score on this test was 35, so we're grading on a curve. And I would think, oh, okay, we're in good shape here. God doesn't grade on a curve. You either are holy or you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I know a lot of you. I'm going to tell you, I know Alan's a sinner. I couldn't help it. We're all sinners. And when sinners stand before a holy God, it's oh no. What are you going to do? There is no refuge but Christ because of the holiness of God. At the cross, God does not pretend that sin is small. One of the great errors of modern religion is watering down how bad sin is. They make God to be like an indulgent grandfather. And whenever you come before God with your sin, He says, oh, that's okay. God never says sin is all right. God says sin is horrible. And the wage of sin is death. So how do we stand before God? Sin is not small. His holiness is not ratcheted down in order to save us. God doesn't say, well, you know, maybe I'm taking too hard of a line here. Maybe I shouldn't be as upset about sin as I've been. He doesn't say that. His holy love acts through sacrifice. How bad is sin? It is so bad that the Son of God had to die for our sins to be forgiven. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ, tells us all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our wandering is exposed. Sin is not an accident. It's a turning aside. Now, there are things that we do that have bad consequences that are really accidents. But we're not talking about that. We are talking about choices. When we choose to do things our way instead of God's way, we've turned aside to our own way. Each has chosen his own way. Frank Sinatra, actually one of my favorite vocalists, he had a gift for phrasing his songs in a way that would be very, very memorable. And the anthem he is most associated with is one that I love musically, but I don't like the lyrics. Because he said quite simply, "Now that it's all done, I can say I did it my way." Well, let me just tell you, my way is the way to death. My way is the way to destruction. The Lord's way is the way of salvation. The Savior bears what we could never bear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is serious. Sin is guilt before God. Sin is falling short of glory. And sin cannot be healed by denial or self-improvement. You know, there are a lot of problems that if you just ignore, they will go away. You know, we borrow trouble from tomorrow. And Jesus even talks about that sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Don't give too much thought about tomorrow. But sin is not one of those. You can't sweep it under the carpet and act like it's going to disappear. You can't put it out of your mind because it's not your record of sin that matters. It's the record God keeps. So denial is not going to help, neither is self-improvement. Now, I certainly hope that you are a better person today than you were last year. I hope that's the case. And I hope that you're going to be a better person next year than you are today. Self-improvement's a wonderful thing, but let me just tell you, if you get better and better and better, at the end of it all, you're still going to be a sinner. You'll still need a Savior. That's why Paul said, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Human boasting dies. Think about Paul. Think about all he accomplished. His sufferings, his preaching, his self-denial. But he said, "I'm not going to boast in any of that. I'm looking at the cross." Human boasting dies because no merit can stand beside the cross. You're not able to look at the crucified Savior and say, "Well, I'm glad you died for them, but I don't need that." No. He died for the sins of the whole world, but that means you need a Savior. And no achievement can purchase peace with God What are you going to do to impress God? I had a friend who was really interested in science and in the various scientific boasts that they could explain things without God. So he had a story about a scientist who went up to God and said, "God, we figured out the way to make life." And God said, "Well, is that so? Well, how do you do that?" And the scientist said, "Well, first you take some dirt. You get your own dirt." No. There's nothing we can do to impress God. He spoke this world into existence. He is the source of everything. And there's nothing that you can do. James reminds us, every good and perfect gift is from above. If you have any ability, who do you think gave it to you? It's God. So you can't impress God with how smart you are, or how talented, or how rich. God's seen it all. And He's not impressed with us. We can't buy peace with God. And there's no identity. No, we're being pulled apart with identity politics, with people belonging to this party or that party, or looking at themselves in a certain way. We've got to remember, we are all in the same position. We're human beings who are broken and we need a Savior. The cross of Christ brings us together. The cross leaves us nothing to hope in but Christ. What does the cross accomplish? Well, it's our salvation. At the cross, Christ does for us what we could never do. Christ is our substitute. He stands in the place of sinners. He bears the judgment we deserve. And He gives the righteousness we lack. The death on a cross was painful. But I'll be quite flat. It is not the most painful mode of death that's ever been imagined. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was agonizing, yes. But it was not the most agonizing act of crucifixion. Most men would hang on the cross a whole lot longer. The Bible tells us that. The soldier comes over and looks and, well, he's shocked. Because Christ had already died. By the way, His life wasn't taken from Him. He gave it up. He gave up His spirit. But what was the horror of the cross? It was the sinless One became sin for you and me. He took our sin and He paid the price for them. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, have you ever seen anything that just made you feel dirty? That made you feel like, well, I need to go home and take a shower. That was vile. Can you imagine the sinless and holy Son of God taking to Himself every vile sin of the human race? That is the horror of the cross. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It was for our sake. Christ knew no sin. For all eternity, he was the Son of God without sin. He came into this world, and for 30 plus years, he lived as a man with no sin. But he took our sin. He was made sin for us, so that in him we become the righteousness of God. It's the justice and love. The cross does not set justice aside. The cross does not mute divine love. Sometimes people will talk about the cross and they'll say, well, how could God do that? It was the greatest act of love that has ever been done. The cross reveals both justice and love in perfect harmony. As Paul writes in Romans 3:24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. He was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Propitiation. It's not a word that we use. I would be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, that outside of a religious context, you haven't used the word propitiation once in your life. I was in college, and I asked my favorite Bible teacher, I said, Dr. Floyd, what does propitiation mean? And he answered, it means that which makes one propitious towards another. That was not helpful. To be propitious is to be well disposed. God is not well disposed towards sin. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. So what will turn aside that wrath and cause God to be well disposed towards me? What is the propitiation? At the cross, wrath is satisfied because Christ offered himself for sinners, and it brings redemption. At the cross, captives are released by the costly blood of Christ, and it brings reconciliation. At the cross, enemies are brought near to God in peace. The Apostle Peter writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. There's so much that Peter says in this one statement. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We'll be looking at the change that should come to our lives. But we must always keep the order straight. God does not save us because of how good we are. We strive to be better because God has saved us. By his wounds you have been healed. It's the work of the triune God. The Father puts forward the Son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. The Son bears our sin in his body, and the Spirit unites believers to Christ and his life. This union with Christ comes to each of us when we are baptized into Christ. It's not merely being near Christ. It's a life in Christ. His death and life becomes ours by grace through faith. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The water does not wash away sin. We sing the song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the water is where God in His grace has appointed a place where we receive this salvation. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. His accomplishment applied. Christ's cross is not just remembered. It is not merely a historical act. It is the message that the church preaches, that we believe, and that we are to obey. In Him, death gives way to newness of life. The cross leaves us nothing to hope in but Christ. We're called to a crucified life. The Savior who died for us calls us to die with Him, to come after Christ. Repentant faith is not admiration from a distance. The cross calls for surrender. The cross becomes the pattern of discipleship. The Savior Himself says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It is not a once and done event, but it is a new birth, a new life. From that time on, repentant faith is a turn from the rule of self and a trust in the crucified and risen Christ, to come to Him without boasting and without delay. And we are united in His appointed way. By faith. Faith is not wishful thinking. And faith is not repeating saccharine sweet slogans. Faith is trust. It is confidence in what God has done for us in Christ. And to be buried with Him in baptism. Baptism is the great work of God. As Ananias of Damascus said to the Apostle Paul, who had been blinded, who had been fasting for 3 days. Now, did Paul have faith at that? Well, yes, he did. He'd seen Jesus. It's the last thing he saw for 3 days. But Ananias said to him, "Now why do you await? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." To be buried with Christ in baptism then is to rise and walk in newness of life. Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." The story of the cross is a story of love. That God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus, and that Jesus loved us so much that He died for our sins. It's no longer I who live. The cross dethrones self. Christ now lives in His people. The Christian life is faith in the Son of God. What does it mean to die to the rule of self? Well, it means dying to pride. I'm not a good person. Not good enough to earn salvation. I'm not a smart person. I can't figure out my own way. I am someone in need, and so are you. We have to die to sinful desire. And this is hard. To stop wanting what we ought not to want. What is the 10th of the 10 commandments? Don't covet. But coveting, wanting what we should not want, is a very difficult thing to set aside. And to die to the world's approval. I have a friend who's a very good man, and he's very devout. But he is very careful never to post anything on his Facebook account that mentions any church activity, because he does not want the people with whom he works to know where he goes to church. You know, we teach our children better than that. Hide it under a bushel? No. But how many people want the approval of the world and pull back from living a life that is Christ-centered? We live because Christ loves us and He gave Himself for us. And this gives us fellowship together and a mission. The cross gathers a redeemed people. With whom are we in fellowship? With all those who are in Christ. The cross shapes our fellowship. We need to make sure that our congregations are Christ-centered. And the cross sends us to proclaim Christ. We need to share the good news. Peggy and I have been inundated with people who believe that they have found a special cure for cancer. And it's well-meaning. But I will tell you something. If I thought that I had some secret that if applied to your life was going to bless you profoundly, do you think I would keep it to myself? Or would I share it? Spiritually, we have the truth that will bless everyone who hears it. We should not be timid. We should gladly provide people with the greatest blessing they could have, and that is to know the Savior. And then each week, every Lord's Day, the table preaches the cross until He comes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The table preaches. There's been a lot of talk about, is it all right for women to preach in the assembly? And the Apostle Paul settled that. Women are not to speak in the assembly. But a woman can proclaim the gospel. For every Christian, men and women alike, when they take that bread and they take that cup, they are proclaiming the Lord until He comes again. The bread shows His body. The cup shows His blood. And this is a memorial and more than merely a bookmark, more than a reminder. It is a spiritual participation in Jesus Christ until He returns. So for those who are lost, and you never know in an assembly if someone's here who has never come to the Savior, we want to make sure that you know the truth. Don't hide behind excuses. We make a lot of excuses. One of the worst excuses is, I'll find a better time. I'm just going to tell you something. Time runs out. One of my favorite figures in 20th century American political history was Huey Long. Senator and governor of Louisiana, spellbinding speaker. Well, there was an old friend of Huey Long's who was wanting a favor from him. And he came by his office as Huey Long was walking out and said, Huey, I need a minute of your time. And Huey said, I'm too busy. If God himself wanted to see me, I couldn't see him just now. He walked out of his office and he was assassinated. I'm going to tell you something. When God wants to see you, you're not too busy. Nobody knows when that day is going to come. Don't make excuses about tomorrow because tomorrow might not be there. Do not hide behind excuses. And do not trust your own righteousness. I don't know if any of you saw the recent movie that was in the theaters about George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin. If you get a chance to see it, it's now available in streaming services. But Whitefield was a very interesting man. He was one of the primary preachers of the First Great Awakening in the colonies. And he had a sermon that he actually directed at his friend Benjamin Franklin. And the title of the sermon was Almost a Christian. And Whitefield makes the point that it is harder to convert a good non-believer than a scoundrel. Because if you've got a scoundrel, they know they're bad. They know they're not right. And eventually you can get through to them. But if you've got somebody who really believes they're pretty good, and Benjamin Franklin thought he was pretty good. And let me just tell you, you compare my life with his life, and he was pretty good. He did a lot of good things in his life. But he wasn't good enough to stand before God. Do not trust your righteousness. But come to Christ in repentant faith and baptism. And then for us, for Christians. First of all, return to the cross. Don't let the cross become trivial. I'm troubled by the commercialization of important things. There are a lot of Christian t-shirts and bumper stickers they're cute, but they have a way of making that which is sacred trivial. And whenever you think about the cross, the cross has to be more than a symbol, more than something you hang on a wall or wear around your neck. The cross of Christ needs to be remembered for all that it is, as the centerpiece of all of human history. The cross is where we see the light. The cross is where we are empowered. And we need to return to the cross as Christians. We should do it every day. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross occasionally. Take up your cross a couple of times a year. I have a an acquaintance who's a Catholic priest, and every December, whenever he greets the congregation, he says, "I want to wish you all a Merry Christmas, and for those of you I won't be seeing for a few months, Happy Easter." Love. Not just on Sundays, but every day. Take up your cross daily. But on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, remember what the Apostle Paul says about taking the bread and taking the cup in an unworthy manner? You're eating and drinking judgment, condemnation on yourself. You see, the Lord has given us a time where no matter what else is going on in your life, if you are a faithful Christian, you will take that bread, you will take that cup, and you will remember Jesus Christ. And it keeps your life centered, keeps you in alignment. You know, when your car's not in alignment, it pulls in the wrong direction. When your life's not in alignment, it does the same thing. You want to be centered on the cross. So return to the cross and renew your surrender. It is a good thing to look at your life and to ask. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. From these things flow all manner of condemnation. What am I doing in my life? What do I need to surrender? And boast in nothing but Christ crucified. At the turn of the last century, the American Restoration Movement had achieved great things. Oh, we'd seen one of our own elected president, Brother Garfield. Many places they built very elaborate meeting houses. People had money. But they went into digression. 90% left the old ways, 10%, mostly in the broken South and the rural Midwest, stayed in the old paths. And the ones who were humble and poor rededicated themselves to the Lord. And the Lord blessed the churches of Christ in the 20th century. But we must be careful. We must be careful that we haven't torn down our meeting houses and built bigger meeting houses. That we haven't become so professional and polished that we imagine that we can impress God with our degrees and our sophistication. We should boast in nothing but Christ and Him crucified. The cross leaves us nothing to hope in but Christ. That is the message. That is the meaning. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And I'm glad He did, otherwise I would not have any hope. But since He did, we have good news. And that good news gives us assurance. It's a promise for the future. And it's a blessing for today. Thank you very much.